And we're going to be in Genesis 32, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Hopefully you brought one with you. And if not, I'm going to be reading it, but you should bring your Bible to church conference, guys. Come on now. It will take us a minute to get there because I want to build up to this redemption story. And I want to start by saying what many of us have heard before, but need to be reminded about over and over and over again. You are not a mistake. You exist on purpose. God loves you so much. God handpicked you to be here. He has an amazing plan for your life. I don't care what your friends have told you, your brothers and sisters, your teachers, folks on TV or online, or your parents have told you. I care about what God has to say. And God has a plan and a purpose for every one of your lives. Not only did God send his son Jesus to die for you, this is how we get out from under that. We say, well, I know God loves us, right? God loves people. God so loved the world, and I'm on the world, so technically I fall into that. No, God loves you. God picked you, and he has a plan for you. And I'm not just saying that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, this is a purpose statement, why did God create us? For good works. Which good works? The ones which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means when you were saved, it was because God had something for you to do, and he has prepared it ahead of time, and your life is now finding those footprints that God made and walking in them. 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul wrote, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. My Bible says you have an assignment from heaven. You have a reason why you're alive. You have a calling from God. Calling, purpose. These are not just the domains of prophets and heroes. Like, well, yeah, David was called. Jesus and John the Baptist were called. Maybe my pastor was. But God has a plan for each one of us because God is working through all of his people, all of the church, to coordinate the advancement of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He wants to use you, and in fact, the plan needs you. If you do not step up into what God has called you to do, the rest of us will have a diminished realization of what God has planned. So you matter, friends. Nobody amen on that? Nobody? Nobody agrees? Do I need to convince somebody? Does the Lord love you and have a plan and a purpose for your life? Yes. You know what would probably be easier to say? Does the Lord have a plan and a purpose for the guy sitting next to you? Yes. Absolutely. Look, God, this person needs to know that Jesus loves him. What about you, though, man? You too. And we're going to focus on somebody that had that, and that was Jacob. God had prophesied to Jacob's mother when he was in the womb. He said, two nations are in your womb, and the older shall serve the younger. He's saying the younger of these twins that you're about to have is going to be the one that I will bless. And that's not just any blessing. That was the Abrahamic promise. That's what had been carried down since the Garden of Eden, handed to Abraham, handed to Isaac, and now it's going to go to Jacob. The Messiah is going to come through your younger son. That's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. But Jacob had to be redeemed in order to step into his purpose. Because you might be looking at yourself and thinking, yeah, I see me. Have you seen me? God might have a plan, but something went very wrong somewhere. And I don't know if I'm up for that. There might even be some leaders, some adults in this room who think the reason I'm helping out teens is because I blew it and there's no more hope for me. It's not true. There's redemption for everybody in this room. And I think you got problems. Let's take a look at Jacob. Anybody named Jacob in here? Come on, raise them up. You poor souls. Do you know what your name means? Heel catcher. Heel catcher. Do you know what a heel catcher is? Heel catcher, well, we got Olympics coming up in 2 weeks. If there were the sprinters going down the track and somebody reaches out and grabs the heel of the dude in front of him, he trips on his face and the other guy wins and gets the gold medal. That's a heel catcher. He's a liar. He's a cheat. To use the Gaylor wind term, he is a dirty, sneaky thief. They named him that because the twins were being born. Esau comes out first. Jacob reaches out his hand and tries to pull him back and say, no, I get to be born first. Heel catcher. And this is exactly what you see about Jacob. But you know, he's not the only one with problems in this family. He's got a twin brother. What was his twin brother's name? Esau, VBS. I like that. Esau. Okay. Anybody remember what Esau's name means? Hairy. We'll get to red in just a minute. He was so hairy, they go, whoa, let's name him Harry. And not only that, but he has very red, ruddy skin. And so all of his friends called him Edom, which means red. Now, what was Esau like? Well, we see him. He's a hunter. He's a man of the outdoors. He doesn't really care to spend any time in the tent. He's kind of brash. He's loud. So what you got to picture in your mind, Esau is out there driving around with cut off sleeves and a lifted truck. He's got a shotgun hanging out the back of his window, and he hasn't bothered to wash the blood out from where he shot the deer last week. And all of his friends, when he rolls around, say, hey, Big Red is here. That's Esau. Esau is a ladies' man. He has no time for the Lord and really no time for anybody else but himself. That's Big Brother. Now you have Dad. Now this is Isaac Yitzhak, the child of the promise. Yeah, but how do we see him here? Well, what we see him doing is as he loved the taste of Esau's game. Dad was proud that he had raised such a manly man. He takes after his father, doesn't he, everybody? And we see he loved to eat the food. Isaac spends all his time in this passage eating food. So I always picture him as maybe heavier than we typically would picture this guy. Not only that, but he says, I'm about to die. Will you please go out and cook some food for me? We come to find out from the Bible, Isaac is going to live 60 more years. So was he really about to die? No, he was just one of those guys. Maybe you have one of those relatives. Don't say nothing, but maybe you too. Just, well, this is it, everybody. I guess you better cook me some deer. And Esau's like, Dad, you just got to ask. You don't got to pretend you're dying, you know. We also see that he's blind. He can't see very well. So you've kind of got this decrepit old hypochondriac who also is going to try to give the blessing to his oldest son, knowing good and well that God promised it to the younger son. But he's certainly not going to let his wife know about that. Now, Rebecca, let's talk about Rebecca. What does Rebecca do? Well, Rebecca is secretive. Rebecca finds out what's going on with her husband and her oldest son. How does she find out? Well, it says she was listening. She was at the door listening. Maybe you got somebody like that in your family too. Seems like they always know what's going on. They're always paying. I couldn't help but overhearing. It's like, yes, you could have helped but overhear, but you did anyway. And so rather than confront her husband or go to the Lord, she says, here's what we'll do. I'll dress up Jacob like Esau and take advantage of my blind, sick husband so that God's will may be done. There's an old word that we don't use much anymore. Rebecca is what's called a shrew. Oh, is that offensive? Read it. That's what that is. She doesn't do anything out front. She doesn't say it. She eavesdrops. She manipulates. She's passive aggressive. She goes behind people's back. That's Rebecca. Well, what about Jacob? It says, Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Gentlemen, how many of you would love that to be the description of you? Put that on your dating profile. I'm a quiet man, and I like to stay inside most of the time. I also love to cook. That's what you get about Jacob. He's the opposite of Esau. Esau shows up from hunting, and he sees David or Jacob over there cooking stew. That's what Jacob did in his spare time. He cooked stew. Jacob wore skinny jeans. He had dark glasses that he wore, and he absolutely conditioned his hair. And he didn't like it when his brother called him Jake. It's Jacob Esau. Now, you might read that and go, well, see, he's much better than Esau. No, no, no. He was just sneakier about it than Esau was. Esau shows, hey, brother, I'm hungry. What do you got? I got stew. All right, give me some of that. I'm starving. And he says, all right, trade me your birthright. And what does Esau say? Ah, whatever. And then you read the passage, he goes, I'm going to die. He wasn't about to die. The whole point is that he didn't care and he didn't think farther than lunch. And so he trades his birthright away. Esau probably thinking, I'll just beat him up and take it anyway when the time comes. But Jacob is sitting there buying and selling the promise given to Abraham. Not only that, but he goes along with the promise or with the lie of his mother, puts goat skin on his arm. How hairy was this dude? You pet a goat. Oh, is that you, Esau? No, sorry, that's an animal. That's a whole goat right there. And Jacob comes in and tricks his blind father to defraud his brother at the urging of his mother so that he can get the blessing and be the one with the inheritance. What a mess. Like, that sounds a little more like my life. And this is the guy who's going to be the one that will father the 12 tribes from which will come the Messiah who will save the world? It was Jacob's destiny to redeem this family. But you know what? You might be full of criticism of your own family, but you got to take a look in the mirror first, friend. And that's what God gives Jacob. His actions result in Esau coming to him and saying, all right, that's great, Jacob, you've got the blessing. As soon as dad dies, you're next. How'd you like to have that conversation with your brother? And Jacob knew Esau would do it. So he flees. And that's a very significant moment in the Bible when somebody has to depart from one place and go to another. He goes to his uncle Laban's house. Now, you talk about horrible Bible stories. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. Any ladies named Rachel in here? There you go. All right, Rachel was so beautiful that Jacob was smitten right away. And he says, Uncle Laban, I really want to marry Rachel. He says, all right, what do you want to do? I'll work for you for 7 years. And of course, modern ladies go, you don't have to pay for me, when they ought to be thinking, dang, he's willing to work 7 years for me. Your husband only worked 2 years for you over there. So what does that say about you and your value? But works for 7 years, says, give me my wife. He says, okay, let's have a party. They have a party. His wife is wearing a veil the whole time. They go home, wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's her sister. They might say, how did Jacob not know? Probably because Jacob is not walking with the Lord and got a little tipsy at his wedding and wasn't paying close attention. So he was tricked. What do you think? That woke up the whole neighborhood, I'll bet, when that happened. No! And Leah, it says specifically, was she had weak eyes. But if you want to put the Hebrew literally there, it says she made your eyes weak. As in, not much of a looker is what that meant. So he said, hey, but you know what? I was never going to marry off Leah anyway. Sorry we had to do it like that. You can marry Rachel too. What's happening? The heel catcher got his heel caught. Jacob is a dirty, sneaky thief. And it's a problem. It's wrecking his whole family. So he goes away, and God brings him to meet the one man in this whole earth who is dirtier, sneakier, and thiefier than he is. This is what I like to call, he meets the monster in the mirror. God goes, I want you to come and see what you're like, Jacob. I want you to see who you really are, what it means to be a heel catcher. Because that's the first thing Jacob saw in the wilderness. He met the Lord at Bethel. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm still on your team, Jacob. But let's go meet Uncle Laban. And for 20 years, you see these two trying to out-heel catch each other. This is where God takes us. He wants to show us who we might be if we don't submit to his transforming discipline. Yes, you've got a plan and a purpose for your life, but it is possible for you to not find that. And God wants you to recognize who that could be. David, for example, got to see King Saul try to rule God's people without the Holy Spirit. Because later on, David is going to be king. And the Lord wanted David to see that, which is why you get to Psalm 51 and David is praying, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I've seen it. I don't want it. I've got to stay close to you. You can fail. You've got to know that. The Lord is so sovereign and so faithful, but it happens every day. You've got a plan for your life. You can fail. You can turn into Laban instead of Israel if you're not careful. If you let your flaws and your sins and the things that corrupt you take you where they want to go, they'll devour you. God told Cain in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, waiting for you. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. It's waiting for you. You have such amazing potential and destiny in Christ, but if you do not submit that to Jesus, you will never live it out, and you will live a dark inverse of what God could have made you. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you are just filled with a desire to have and to possess material things. Maybe all you're worried about is getting that grind on and making my bag, and that's all I want to do. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm going to live a life and I'll follow Jesus anywhere, but there's a certain level of comfort beneath which I won't go. Maybe you're sensual. Maybe you're only caring about your senses is what that means. Maybe there's lust in your life that is keeping you from growing or keeps you being small. Maybe there's people in here that are working to become a desire, an object of lust for somebody else, which is just as sinful according to the Word of God. Or maybe you're full of pride. There's somebody in here right now listening to me. This guy thinks he's funny. Guy thinks he's clever, thinks he knows something. Well, he doesn't know me yet. And you think you know everything. And that's going to keep you from learning everything. And you'll spend the rest of your life thinking you're better than everybody else for no good reason other than maybe you got good grades in 10th grade or something like that. Oh, I meet people like that, friends. They'll sit there and rail against the whole world is unfair. Why? Because I got good grades, he didn't, and he makes more money than me. That's why I won't listen to my pastor, because I know more than he does. Whatever it is, all those things will diminish your effectiveness in life. So a change has got to happen to you. You got to be redeemed. Now, I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know about yourself. Now, you didn't say my thing. Well, that's all right. You know, and the Holy Spirit will tell you. So the question is, okay, I don't want to be Laban. What's to be done about it? Very simple before we get to the end here. You got to decide. Do you want to be like that or not? Do you want to find out how deep your sins and wickednesses will go? Do you want to wake up when you're 30 or 40 and realize you just did something that you swore you would never do? That you became that woman after all? You became that man? You did that after all? Or do you want to decide today, now, with no fanfare, okay, you got me? I don't want to be like that. I'd rather take the eternal destiny that Jesus has for me. Is it a simple choice? Yes, it is. But we're going to see it costs an awful lot. Jacob fought with Laban for 20 years until finally he'd had enough. So he gets his wives together. They all agree. Yeah, the wives, plural. Isn't that wonderful? Gathers the wives and they say, well, dad's not in town now. Let's just leave. And Laban hunts him down. There's a whole story there that I don't have a time to get into, but he's reached the moment of decision. Okay, I don't want to be like Laban. I want to go home. The Lord goes, okay, let's go home. But the change has not happened yet, because when he arrives on the borders of the promised land, he's in Gilead, he's on that eastern shore of the Jordan by the fords of Jabbok, and he sends word to Esau, hey, dad's coming home. Now, or not dad, your brother's coming home. What's Esau been up to in the meantime? Esau has decided he wanted to be a raider, not the ones from Oakland or Las Vegas. He says, the way I think I'll make my money, you know, some people like start businesses and things. Esau says, well, I'm really good at fighting, and I'm really good at getting bad men to follow me. So we'll go down to the desert, and we will attack caravans and steal all their stuff. And that's how we'll make our money. That's Esau's job. He's a gangster. He's a biker, or whatever you want to say. Kind of fitting for him. Well, he finds out that Jacob's back in town, and it says that Esau is riding back with 400 men. You think, oh, how wonderful, a welcoming party. No, it wasn't like that, man. It's like, saddle up, boys. Big Jake is home. We're going to go take that birthright back. I don't get any of the land because it's not mine, but now I've got 400 men, and it sounds like he's just got a couple of wives, and that's about it. Some sheep, maybe. So what does Jacob do? He says, the Lord has been with me this whole time, and I'll trust him. Somebody just said, that's not what my translation says. No, you're right. Jacob said, how about this? What if we bribe him? We'll bribe him. Esau loves money. I have money. So let's just send him goats and sheep and cattle, and every one of them like, hey, please don't kill me. I'll give you lots of stuff, and there's a lot more where this came from, but Esau keeps on coming. And Jacob sends everybody across the river until we get to chapter 32, verse 22. Esau's coming the next day, and the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else they had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, heel catcher, Yaakov, Jacob. Here's the moment. What was Jacob doing? Jacob says, okay, everything's across the river. Let's get the family. We'll split up the families, right? You know, kids, everyone find your mother and go with your mother, whichever one it might be, and cross the river until Jacob's left alone. What's he doing? What is Jacob about to do? He's about to run for it. What do you think? He's just going to like send them all and then I'll come over tomorrow. Jacob is at the very least seriously contemplating running for it. He spent his whole life never facing problems head on. He wouldn't face the problems with his brother head on or his father. He wouldn't face Laban head on. It was all sneaky back and forth. Even when he left Laban, he left in secret in the middle of the night. This guy has never done anything forthrightly in his life. He has always been smart enough to wiggle his way out from under it, clever enough to set a trap or play a trick. And so now he's left with nothing and says, all right, the last thing to do is leave. And I like to think that as soon as Jacob turned around to go, there's the angel of the Lord standing right there. Where do you think you're going? Who are you? Don't worry about that. Where do you think you're going? I'm leaving. No, you're not. I've got to go. I've got to get out of here. My brother's going to kill me. You need to trust the Lord. Yeah, trust the Lord. Yeah, trust the Lord got me run out of my own father-in-law's house. I better get out of here. Get out of my way. And he goes to leave, and the angel sticks out his foot, trips him. Poof. What'd you do that for? You're not leaving. Oh, yeah, I'm getting out. He grabs him by the shirt and throws him. You're not going anywhere. He says, hey, I'm not afraid to fight you. He says, I think you are afraid to fight me. And he tries to run, and now they're throwing punches, and they're grappling with each other. Don't think every picture of this has them like this. Like every Sunday school picture, every little kid's Bible has them doing this. This is like UFC action. There's no rules here. They're like got each other pinned on the ground and fish hooking his lip and trying to pin him down and put him in an arm bar. You're going over that river, Jacob. He's trying to literally pin him down and make him do the right thing. That's what God will do for us sometimes. But he sees that Jacob is not getting it. This guy is not listening. So you know what he does? How many of you have taken a human anatomy class yet? Any seniors in here? You know what your hip looks like? It's amazing. It's like a perfectly round sphere that sits in this little socket and it rotates like this. Well, the angel says, all right, I don't know how he did it. It says he touched his hip. Very, you know, soft words there. Got Jacob pinned down, takes his knee on that hip and pops it right out. And that socket goes, and there's his hip no longer connected. Oh! Walking on the ground, there's a little soft spot right there in his hip now, and he's barely able to get up, writhing on the floor. You've got to get this picture here because it colors the way we understand the story. He broke him. He made it so that now you can't run away. Where are you going to do now, Jacob? Because I've left you stuck here on the ground, and your brother's coming tomorrow, and he's going to find you like this. And so what does Jacob do? He says, he grabbed hold of him and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob does not have the angel of the Lord in a full Nelson here. Come on, angel, you're going to bless me this morning. He just had his hip popped out. His leg doesn't work. So what do I think he's doing when he says he grabbed hold of him? Angel goes to leave. He's down on the ground and he grabs hold of his robe or his ankle. I have kids and I come home and they grab my ankle and I kind of drag them around like this. That's probably what's going on. Hey, you better let go. I got to get out of here. Daylight's coming. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he says, all right, what's your name? That is so significant because he's not just saying, what do I call you? He's saying, who are you? Acknowledge who you are and that it's a problem, heel catcher. And Jacob acknowledges for the first time what he is. No more catching heels. Just as is symbolized by the waters that he's got to cross the next morning, Jacob needed to die. The old man needed to be crucified. You know, this is exactly what Jesus said needs to happen to us? In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said, if anyone would come after me, pause. How many of you would like to be a Christian and follow Jesus? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay, most of you, I'm glad. This is for you. Here's what you got to do. You ready? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. What happens to people that pick up crosses? They die. You don't carry a cross unless you're going to get nailed to that cross. You're going to die on that cross. He says in verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And this is not just talking about death that brings an end to your physical life. This is talking about you denying, crucifying, rejecting everything that your life could be for the sake of Jesus. All your potential, all your dreams, all your hopes, all the things that you're so excited about and that you love about yourself and that you hate about yourself, it's all got to die. Your name has to be changed. You can't be you anymore if you're going to follow Jesus. And I'll tell you, that sounds great to say it now, but then one day you run up against a point in your life where you've got to actually do that. And if I take this step of faith, it will wreck the trajectory of my entire life. I'll be no good for anything else except following Jesus. But that's just where we got to be. The problem is today, we are so impressed with our self. And we even capitalize it in that psychological sense. It's about finding yourself, discovering yourself, finding who you really are. You know what the Bible says? That's just step one. Step two is kill it. Because that's where all the trouble comes from. Sin isn't something that is done to you only. It's something that comes out of you. You may be a victim of sin, but you are also a perpetrator of sin as well. You are also bringing that virus into God's world. So it's got to die. If you want to live that glorious destiny in Christ, you've got to let go of everything else, all of it. And you must understand that it means all of it. But you know this is true, don't you? Isn't yourself what makes you the most miserable? Just if I just want to focus on myself and focus on me, and like, how does that go? Wow, I really don't like the company around here. And so what do? We can either start blaming other people, or say, I just got to work harder, and if I work and I grind for 20 years, then I'll finally be happy with myself. You won't. You won't. I'll tell you, because I was a youth pastor and I saw so many people launching out into their lives. Now I'm a regular old pastor, and I'm seeing an awful lot of people on the other end of that decision, who are coming back to Jesus after decades with a bunch of baggage and a bunch of scars, saying, I was a fool and I should have done this 40 years ago. Don't waste your life. Loving your flaws is not the solution. Isn't that such a ridiculous thing that we do? Your flaws are what make you beautiful. You know who, I can't make that joke. I was going to say, you know who never says that? Actually beautiful people never actually say that. It's my beauty that makes me beautiful. Well, it's my flaws that make me beautiful. It's my mess. If you don't love, I've got to love my mess and love myself, and everybody else has to love me and just acknowledge that I'm great the way I am and accept myself. Why? You're a mess. Look at you. I said, look at you. Come on, we know this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. No, I'm trying to get you to be honest with yourself. Because you might be able to be honest with yourself, your diary or your mirror, talking to your good buddies, but you get out in public and you feel like you got to put a front on. Jesus wants to get right in there. There has to be a death and a loss of self. That's what baptism is, friends. Buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Old man's gone. New man begins today. And that's what happened to Jacob. Verse 28. What's your name? He said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? Pretty cool moment, huh? He's like, you know what my name is. And there he blessed them. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Immediately, when Jacob gave up the old life, God gave him a new one. Instantly, with a new name. The morning Jacob died, Israel could be born. He was now prepared and anointed and consecrated to walk into his purpose. Israel means strives with God. And he said, because you strove with God and you prevailed. Now we might go, time out. He didn't prevail over anything. He got his hip ripped out of joint. He's sitting there begging for a blessing before the sun rises. How exactly do you say he prevailed? You know, Hosea tells us this. Hosea 12:4 says, Jacob strove with the angel and prevailed. And then he explains, he wept and sought his favor. How did he win? How do you win when you're fighting with God? You tap out. All right, I give up. See, that's not winning. No. That is how you win. Because you have to acknowledge that you are the opponent, ultimately, that you're trying to fight. God is trying to get rid of that part of you that keeps wrecking everything and bring something new. So that's what's got to die. And what I love about this is the name Israel is similar to the idea of Jacob. Both of them carry that idea of dedication and commitment to the victory. Both of them have this attitude of tenacity. There's cleverness here. There's willingness to get into the fight here. But this time we've taken all the sinful bits, we've gotten rid of those, we've redeemed it, and now God gives it back to him. Isn't that awesome? Somebody say hallelujah. 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 You know, that's what the Salvation Army used to do. They used to do that. William Booth, who's the head of the Salvation Army, he would tell everybody, fire a volley. And they would all say, hallelujah. Because they were in the Lord's army, baby, and that's how they did it. God loves to take what is corrupted by sin, clean it up, and turn it loose to a whole new life of meaning. Take a look at Paul. Who was Paul before he got saved? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was a student of the scriptures, dedicated to their truth, willing to go farther than anybody else to make sure that it was kept, willing to travel outside the bounds of the land of Israel to make sure everybody obeyed it. And the Lord took a look at this guy and said, oh, I can use that. I bet you they were praying for him. Lord, please save Saul of Tarsus. Or were they even praying that? Maybe they were saying, Lord, please kill Saul of Tarsus. Get rid of him. He's wrecking the church. And God goes, yes, or make him the apostle to the Gentiles. Him? Yes. Look at his passion and his fire. He's willing to go harder than everybody else. He insists on the meaning of the truth. But Lord, he's so deceived. He's so messed up. Yeah, but we could fix that. If we get that right, then all the rest of this comes alive. But Lord, you'd have to like shine a light in his face and shout from heaven to get him to get saved. And God goes, I like the way you think. And that's how we got Paul the apostle, who would later write in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, meaning, yeah, you're still alive, Paul, you still have a body. Well, I live that by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, you can't stop a man like that. Somebody who says, I'm already dead, and I'm only living for Jesus' sake. So if that means death comes today, then so be it. Hallelujah, Jesus. You can't bribe that man. You can't bully that man. You can't manipulate that man. You can't do anything to him. You've just got to listen to what he says or put him to death. And those are the only two options that Paul ever experienced. God wants to take what you are, clean it up, redeem it, and then give it back to you. Do you have a temper? The church needs your strength. Are you selfish and ambitious and you just want everything for yourself? The church needs your drive. Are you defiant? Nobody tells me what to do. We need your zeal. We need people like that. Your compassion, your intellect, your fire, all of that can be redeemed, but it's got to die first. Jacob crossed the Jabbok, and you know what? He makes peace with Esau. How does he do that? He walks right up to his brother and talks to him face to face. This is the first time we see Jacob do anything straightforward in his entire life. He's not catching heels anymore because he's wrestled with God, so he can wrestle with men now. And he actually brings redemption to that family. And y'all know, he becomes the father of the 12 tribes and ultimately the father of our Lord Jesus himself. And we use his name with reverence and honor even to this day. That's what your family needs, is you to come back from this conference like that, ready to bring some redemption to that family. Your church needs your youth group to come back ready to redeem stuff. Your city, your nation needs a generation to rise up and say, I have been crucified with Christ. Your debates mean nothing to me. It's Jesus, only Jesus. That's what will solve everything. You, God is sending you to do this. I said at the beginning that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that remains true. But here's the thing. We, you, me are not what we ought to be yet. Can we just admit that? I'm not everything that I'm supposed to be in Christ yet. We're distracted, aren't we? We distracted people. You spend all your life plugged in. You come up for air every once in a while, maybe to eat something. We're selfish. We think about ourselves more than we think about anybody else. Maybe it's not even anything like that. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe somebody has hurt you and has put a lie in your mind that you just can't shake. Maybe you become very impressed with your hurt and have started to define yourself by your hurt, and you resent me telling you that things can get better because you just don't know what I've been through. Actually, friends, I've been doing this a while. I've seen it all. I have seen people either take this and turn their lives completely around or take it and do nothing with it and watch them destroy themselves. Or maybe you're just faithless. You don't believe. I love all that to be true, but I don't know if I believe all this yet. God wants to take that old man, that old woman in you, and break it, put it to death so that the new one can be born. You can choose today to enter that wilderness and let God make a change in you. You've got to fully let go. You've got passions. You've got dreams. You've got desires. You've got hopes that you've been holding on to your whole life. You've got to take all those things and put them on that altar and say, Lord, whatever you give me back, I'll keep. And whatever you hold on to, I don't grudge you that. After you died on the cross and saved me from my sins, how could I give anything less back to you? In the end, it's going to require death to yourself to be renewed unto his purposes. But the good news is when you die to yourself, you lose yourself. You truly do. But you also, in a really meaningful sense, find who you are for the first time. Because we can't conceive of what we're like apart from sin. I don't even know what I would do with all my time if there wasn't all this sin in my life. But when you do that, you realize, oh my goodness, the devil had me so deceived and so tricked into thinking what I was that he kept all of this from me. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, everything starts to come alive. And I will say it to you, the church is desperate for a generation willing to do this. Because the last couple generations have decided, let's see how close we can get to the world and be just like them and still be okay. How's it going? Not great. Now for you and for me, I mean, even for us, I'm older than you, but I'm not quite that much older than you. This is kind of normal. This is the way it is. And I'll go to these conferences with these older men, and they'll talk about how alarmed they are. But part of me just goes, I mean, that's kind of the way things are, aren't they? No, there's been a serious decline in God's church because everybody has become so enamored with the world and unwilling to die to themselves. For the days are evil. You, therefore, are necessary. You are needed. Every single one of you is necessary for the fulfillment of God's plan. You might say, well, God doesn't need me to save the nation. Forget the nation. What about your family? What if God had one sold-out Christian at your dinner table, your lunch table at school, your friends, your football team? What could God do with that? Who else is going to reach those people? You know good and well they're not going to listen to me. You're not going to listen to your pastor, but they might listen to you. It's time to let go of small things. Let me say especially to you older guys in here, juniors, seniors, y'all about to graduate. It's time to stop. Get rid of those lesser things. The church needs you too much right now. And every so often there comes along a generation that has to say there's not enough time for us to live the way our fathers and grandfathers did. There's too much to do. And that's you. And that's me. Those who are willing to become what God has purposed for them, willing to die to themselves, will see the redemption not just of themselves, but of everything they touch in Jesus' name. Amen.